in Philippians 4. We're still in verse 8. Let me start back at verse 4 just to fill in what we've done before this to lead up to here, because it's still part of it. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Let's pray. Well, we have so much to dwell on that is to our health, our spiritual and emotional health in you. That, Lord, we read of you always that you lift up the head of those that are downcast. And David says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. So, Lord, may we look to you and be, not just today, but from here on and always, depending on you and having peace with you by walking with you according to these wonderful instructions we have here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We all have something very much in common, even in things we are not in agreement on. Now, we don't all eat the same food, do we? You know this. You don't like things that others like. But even if you don't eat the same food, there's one thing about the food that we will all agree on. We drink different things. I'm a Diet Mountain Dew man. Mike is a Mountain Dew man. We drink different things. You drink coffee. Some of you drink coffee. I don't drink coffee. But even though we drink different things, we all want this particular thing to be true of what we drink. We don't all take the same medicine. If you take medicine, you've got your own concoction of medicine. But you still want the same thing with your medicine as everybody else. We all want it to be pure. We want purity. We don't want to be eating ice cream and find a fly in it. We don't want to go on a picnic and have yellow jackets on the fried chicken. When we pick up something from the pharmacy, we don't want to have to ask, is it safe? The pharmacist might say, well, we've had no complaints from those who've taken it. God rest their souls. We want it pure. And so purity is here our focus, the fourth trait here in verse 8, that we're to dwell on the things that are pure. It's one of the qualities of God, that God is holy, and that what God does and what God commands is good and pure and right. Even those who are messy people, and you know who you are. I'm something of that, but not as bad as some. Don't ask my wife about this, any of this. Even a messy person gets a little bit of relief when the mess is cleaned up. It feels better. It's refreshing. So that's what it's about today, our dwelling on things that are pure. Let me bring us back to the wider context. I've read the verses. These independent traits in verse 8 are great, but they're connected in context to what we started on in verse 4, where verse 4 says that we're to rejoice in the Lord, and the rejoicing is the emphasis here. That we rejoice in the Lord. Whereas before, we were talking about, in the Lord. So rejoicing in the Lord is to be the common experience. Now, I have in my life looked for four-leaf clovers, and I found some. And I will say that they are more rare to find. This is not a four-leaf clover kind of command, to where you rarely find it and can rarely do it. This is a three-leaf clover command, which means you look around everywhere and there's three-leaf clovers in a field of clover. So this is something we're always to do. It's not something that's done on Sunday. It's a continual thing without any special findings. So this is what we're being commanded here, to rejoice in the Lord. And you can't rejoice in the Lord with anxiety weighing down your heart. Anxiety is a major enemy against a life of rejoicing. And God is very serious about this. When he says it in verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord, Paul says it again. I say again, rejoice. So, a lot of people, remember, we talked about this when we started this in verse 4. They see this command as impossible because there's so many words. We are not told to rejoice and not be anxious as soon as there's nothing to be anxious about. All of this is within the anxieties themselves. So you got problems. Don't expect the problems to go away before you are at peace. Because this is not about that. This is about being at peace no matter what's going on around you. But anxiety sucks the joy out of life and replaces it with fretfulness. If there's a bee in your car, doesn't matter how nice your car is, doesn't matter if air conditioning's on, doesn't matter if you got a nice area to drive in, the bee takes over. The bee is now the problem. Until you remove the bee, you're anxious. So until we remove anxiety, we're not going to have joy. And it's not dependent upon what someone else does. It's dependent upon our going to the Lord and praying, being thankful. Foundation for this is a gentle and restful spirit. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. Gentleness is connected to peace. Peace. The world wants to stir up turmoil. We have a regime with our cats about feeding them. And in the mornings, they get some canned food. I know they're spoiled. But we humans eat canned food too, so you know. And I'm not kidding. There must be someone at the factory that packages the food. That has a little hammer, and on every can they knock a little dent in it. Every can I pull out of that package has a little dent in it. Somebody must be being paid to take a little hammer and pop a little dent in the can. Because it seems like you would not expect any of the cans to be dented, and they're all dented, it seems. So I don't know what that's about. But it's kind of like the world. The world wants to rain on our parade. The world wants us down. The world wants us downcast, especially Christians. You can't go along with that. We're to be casting our anxieties upon the Lord with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will come. So these individual traits are all consistent with one another. They're not in opposition. Whatever is true is also what is honorable. Whatever is right is what is true. Whatever is pure is what is right. All these things are connected. Just different descriptions for the same good traits. You know, it's like when I was growing up, obviously my mom told me I was sweet. Well, that makes sense, right? Well, I thought you said I was pretty. Well, you can be both. sweet and pretty. So this is all, these are the signs. You have all these things. So you don't stand in opposition to each other. They're all synonyms of each other. And the most important thing to recognize is that all these things emanate from God. These things are from the Lord. So when we talk about the fact that we have all of these things from the Lord, these traits are in Him, then, you know, Isaiah 26:3 says, you know, that, you know, we hope in God, we're at perfect peace. Because our minds are stayed on Him or resting on Him. And that's what we have from the Lord. Without that, we are pretty well messed up. So let's look first of all at the matter of purity. Purity has the element of the nature of it and the results of it. So these will be a kind of a mixture of that. Purity involves character. There's a character of purity. Morality is gotten from the nature of purity. What is right is pure. What is wrong is impure. The heart matters above everything else. So it's what's inside. That's the thing. Hold a second. And there is a result of purity like morality. What our heart is. You wonder why some people can't be good. It's because their heart is bad. And you can't do it. And so purity of character is at the base of that. Purity of motive. Like, you know, all of us, that all the insurance company wants is to help the sick. Right? That would be purity of motive. They don't have a pure motive because their motive is something else. There's also the purity of purpose. The end result, education, used to have that. I don't think it does as much anymore. They wanted to get you where you knew things, where you could read and write and know the basics of life. Well, that's kind of changed a lot. Purity of means. You don't rob a bank to feed your family. The means would be wrong. So when we talk about purity, we're also talking about how something is brought about. Purity of power. Let's talk about God from this point with purity. God's power is unlimited. God has pure power. He doesn't have a limited power. So that when God works, He always has the sufficient power to carry out His perfect will. Purity of knowledge. God knows all things. Have you ever been walking out in the yard, stepping a hole? You did that because you didn't know it was there, or you forgot it was there. And then if you'd have known it, you would have gotten around it. Well, God always knows where He's stepping. Otherwise, He would not have purity of knowledge. He's trustworthy. He's dependable. If your car won't start, that's not a pure car. It's got a problem. The Lord has none of that. He's trustworthy. He's sovereign. Purity of sovereignty. And so the essential focus in purity is the person of God. And the things that are consistent with the purity of God. So that you can judge what to dwell on based upon what is like God. If you saw in the bookstore a book purportedly by me on how to cook broccoli, well, you would say, that doesn't sound right. I don't think that's right. Well, you also have many people saying that God led them to do this, God told them to do that. They're thanking God for this or that God had nothing to do with. Because it's not according to His purity. They've tried to splash their impurity on God, but no, God's purity is absolute. And so the practical focus on this is that we focus on God and not the mess that people make. Now, if you focus on the mess that people make, you know what you'll have? A mess. You know, work your fingers to the bone. What do you get? Bony fingers. Look at Psalm 16. Verse 4. The alternate focus is bad. But you see in Psalm 16, verse 4, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's the life that we're being directed to here, when we are told to dwell on that which is pure. Now, you can dwell on a lot of other things. You can dwell on what the government's doing. You want to upset your peace? Okay. Dwell on your checkbook, your finances. Dwell on your health or the health of others. But to dwell in peace, you dwell upon the Lord. Let's look secondly at the holiness of God. The holiness of God and purity is like the soil to the crop. God's holiness produces purity. All things pure. So the holiness is the foundation for purity. When we think about holiness, we think of perfection. That God is perfect. That he's righteous. That he never changes. That he's infallible, not liable to deceive us. That is pure holiness. That is one we can trust in. That is one who gives us peace. And God's holiness is loudly proclaimed in the scriptures. In the mountains where I grew up nearer to than you, we would go sometimes out and go up to the Blue Ridge Parkway, and there are various places where there are waterfalls. And you can hear the waterfalls before you get there. If you've been to the bigger ones like Niagara Falls, it's a roar. And so really what God does in Scripture is shout loudly, like a roar of a waterfall, about his holiness. Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They shouted it across one to the other. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. We see it before the throne in heaven. Before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal in the center. And around the throne, four living creatures were full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion. The second creature like a calf. The third creature had a face of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Constant praise to the Lord about his holiness. Now, I went through Psalm and I picked out what the Bible connected to God's holiness. So I'm just going to read them. I put them in the outline and put a reference there. You have that, right? God's mountain is holy, Psalm 2:6. His temple is holy, Psalm 5:7. His heaven is holy, Psalm 20, verse 6. His hill is holy, Psalm 15:1. His place is holy, Psalm 24:3. His sanctuary is holy, Psalm 28:2. His name is holy, Psalm 33:21. His throne is holy, Psalm 47:8. His habitation is holy, Psalm 68:5. His way is holy, Psalm 77:13. His land is holy, Psalm 78:54. His arm is holy, Psalm 98:1. His word is holy, Psalm 105:42. And Psalm 22:3 says, he is holy. The Lord God is holy. Everything he touches is holy. He makes holy. Everywhere he is holy. All he commands is holy. And by saying holy, we are also saying pure. That the Lord is pure in his holiness. What he does from his holiness is right and good and proper and pure. So let's look thirdly on dwelling on what is pure. This is the command to us, to dwell on that which is pure. Let's bring Lot back to mind. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example of those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot. And notice what it says about Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Lot lived in a sensually perverse city. Not just in a few places, but everywhere. It was open. Open homosexuality, sodomy, was the way. And it oppressed him and tormented his righteous soul. Would that be the kind of life you'd want to live? Place you'd want to be? A lot of cities have been ruined. You know, a lot of good cities in our country have been ruined by perversity. Schools are being ruined by perverseness, impurity, unholiness. We must dwell on what is pure. When you're an adult, you do something kids don't often do. If a kid comes across a mud puddle, it's not something to avoid necessarily, especially a boy. Splash right on that. I walked in one on the way home from the bus to my grandmother's, and I walked right in the middle of a puddle on purpose, and I had to think about what I was going to say to her all the way home as to how I got my socks all wet up above my shoes. But when we're older, when we're more mature, we avoid puddles. We step around them. We find a way around the mess if we can. And so when we dwell on what is pure, we're avoiding the mess. And honestly, if you don't do that, the mess will get you. The mess will do what it did to Lot. And even if we live in the midst of unprincipled men, which we do, we are to dwell on what is pure. At Columbia Bible College one year, I forget what year it was. I might have been a sophomore year. So I'd have been about 20. Around then. And it was a low point in my spirituality. It was a feeling more than anything. It was, I felt, you know, like I was, you know, a little bit on the cool side. So I went around thinking about what could be the cause of that. You know what I came up with? It wasn't my fault. I started thinking about, you know, well, it must be the chapels. We had chapel every day at 10 o'clock for an hour. So chapel service. We have chapel service. Sometimes it'd be a, you know, different kind of chapel. Sometimes it'd be preaching. Sometimes it'd be singing. And so I said, well, you know what's wrong? They're not preaching enough in chapel. It's not my fault. It's their fault. Of course, it was my fault. Because we're responsible for dwelling on what is pure, what is right, what is of worth, is worthy. That's our job. So we can fellowship with other believers. We can think of the wonderful works of God. We can think of the realities that we know are true, even if it's not obvious. I used to watch a scary movie when we were kids. You'd have to say, it's just a movie, it's just a movie, it's just a movie. So when you watch the world today, you have to say, God's in charge, God's in charge, God's in charge. You saw the Legend of Boggy Creek. You know what I'm talking about, Mike. Legend of Boggy Creek movie growing up. Went to the theater. Woo, I was scared. That thing is still out there as far as I know. And, you know, we live not that far from a swampy area. But you have to say, it's a movie. We get exhorted from time to time to remember that God's working all things for good. We just sang about that. So we're to dwell on that. Impurity naturally sticks to us. You go out in the woods, you get beggar lice. Just sticks to you. You don't have to sick it over. Come here, come here. It comes. For us to have a mind dwelling on purity, that has to be done on purpose. It's not just going to stick to us. That's on us. We went blackberry picking with my grandparents. You can't dwell on the blackberry picking. You cannot. You'll never go. Because blackberry picking takes place in the summer when we did it. I think that's the only time they're in this area. So we had to put on long pants, long sleeve shirts, and kerosene on our sleeves. Because apparently chiggers don't like kerosene. So to keep the chiggers off, that was what we did. And went out into the place where the blackberries are. And in the plan of God, or either something that is a result of the curse, blackberries grow among thorns. So you got that also. It's hot. There's chiggers, you got kerosene on, and you're picking among thorns. And you can't think of the picking process. What I always thought about was my grandmother's blackberry cobbler pie that she made with the blackberries we picked up. So we picked up a bunch of blackberries. That went home. That's what we were looking for. That's what we have to dwell on. Dwell on the infinite pool of purity in this world that's ruled by our holy, sovereign Creator. That's on us to do. Don't expect the world to participate with you. Don't think the government agency is going to call up and make sure that you have some sweet things to think about. This is on us to dwell on what is pure. Let's pray. Lord, how great you are to us to give us so much that is pure in you to be our focus. May, Lord, that be forever our walk and the peace that we have with you in these dwellings, we pray. In Jesus' name.